This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right. What's up, everybody? Kind of like a delayed reaction there. It's okay. Hey, we're so glad you guys are here with us this morning. Like Shelly said, it's hot outside, but the AC feels good inside. So we think this is the best hour of your week. We believe in investing in we invest in so many things, but how about, you know, most importantly, our first priority should be to invest in our relationship with God so that I tell my kids all the time, kind of one of the ways that I finish out a prayer is like, God, help us to think like you think so we can act like you act, right? And so I need as much information in my head as possible to help me act right sometimes. And I know y'all do too, because I've seen you, right? So we're kicking off a new series today called Fake ID, and we'll get into it in a minute. And it's, I think, probably one of the most pressing issues in our culture, Christianity specifically, is like, man, we struggle so much with issues of identity, like who it is that we are, who it is that God has created us to be. And we have so many questions and struggles and dialogues. Y'all have those internal dialogues? Anybody else have conversations with yourself? It is my understanding that it is absolutely okay to have a conversation with yourself as long as you don't answer yourself, right? You can ask yourself questions, but you're not allowed to answer those questions because then it just gets weird, is the way I understand it. Before we get into all that, though, I want to make one quick announcement. I think this is a really cool milestone. So as you know, we've been raising money for our Here to Stay campaign that we started a while back. We're so intuitive. We started it in February of 2020. We're so smart, right? And little did we know that, you know, the world would be chaotic, right, very soon thereafter. So in spite of all of that and everything that kind of has gone on in the last couple of years, we just crossed over the $50,000 mark for our Here to Stay campaign, which is really, really, really incredible. And so if you keep up with the real estate market, you know that we need about 10 times that much to do anything, right? It's crazy, but it's a great start, right? It's a very good kind of beginning to what it is that we're doing, and we believe that we are as a result of this. Like our plan, can I give you guys just like a really quick insight to who we are as a church and how we started all this? So when Shelly and I started Motion almost 11 years ago, we had like just so many conversations about where we were going to do this. Like at one point in our lives, we were invited to be pastors in Hawaii. I don't to this day know why we didn't go. I have no idea. Young and stupid, dumb. It just, what were we thinking? I don't either. So at any rate, so before we started, like we had a lot of conversations and we were trying to figure out, you know, are we going to stay in Longview? Because my heart was in Longview, right? Dadgummit. And you know what's so frustrating to me, but I'm really going to just lean in here for a minute. What's so frustrating to me about like church and ministry, the way that a lot of times the pastoral situation plays out is you have people who are assigned to a community that they care nothing about, and they're there for 2 years, and then they go onto the next assignment. And I'm just like, I'm here, right? We're here, and we believe in this community. We believe in this church as part of, an integral part of this community, and Here to Stay is an expression of that. And let's be honest, we probably wouldn't have made it anywhere else. They'd have kicked us out. I mean, like, you guys are, like, we even thought about starting a church in, like, inner city Chicago, and the white boy would have been in some trouble. Because sometimes I don't know that I'm a white boy. So that creates a whole nother set of issues. So we're starting a new series today, like I said, called Fake ID. And we're going to talk about identity. And we're going to kick it off by talking about probably an expression. If you keep up with like leadership resources or business resources, podcast books, and all of those sorts of things, it's a phrase that I'm sure you've heard. And it's called imposter syndrome. Imposter syndrome. So we're going to explain exactly what this is. But before we do, I have to tell you guys I'm not going to say it's funny, it's kind of sad, but a story, speaking of fraud and forgery and those sorts of things. So I got a call one day this week, I think maybe Wednesday, Thursday, I'm not sure. And so it was a call, and it was from a number that I didn't recognize, but it looked like an official number. Y'all ever have those? And just for the record, if I don't recognize the number, generally I do not answer the phone. So if I don't have your phone number and you call me, you should have gave me your contact information, right? Because you just get so many stupid phone calls. So I got a phone call from a number that I didn't recognize, but I thought it was a city number because it was a 237. It's generally a city number. So I was like, I probably did something wrong, so I better answer this. So needless to say, it was the bank, and the bank was calling, and they were asking about a check that we wrote. And I was like, yeah, I mean, we write checks, but I don't know what check it is that you're talking about specifically. I need more detail. And then they started to give me a little more detail about the check that we wrote. And they were trying to tell me that somebody was at the bank trying to cash the check that we wrote, but I sent the check to another city. And I'm like, so why are they in Longview trying to cash a check? And come to find out, somebody had broken into the mail drop, taken the check that we dropped in the mailbox in the envelope, wrote their name over the name that it was written to, and went to the bank and tried to cash that sucker. So they are hanging out at the paradise of Gregg County. Yeah. Just crazy, crazy stuff. So that's my story of fraud and forgery for the week. How was yours? I hope it was great. So imposter syndrome, if you're not familiar with it, this is what it is. It's loosely defined as doubting your abilities and feeling like a fraud. Does anybody ever feel like that? And here's what's crazy. So it says that it disproportionately affects high-achieving people. Which is so counterintuitive, because I believe, like, maybe the way that I look at the world, I see people who are doing very significant things and people who are successful and accomplished, and I assume, man, they just got it all together. Like, they know who they are, and they feel it, and they're confident, and they believe in their abilities, but imposter syndrome affects high-achieving people the most, and it says they find it difficult to accept their accomplishments, and many question whether they're deserving of accolades. And I see so many correlations in this imposter syndrome to the way that we feel oftentimes as followers of Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but what I read in scripture and what I feel in reality, sometimes they don't match up, right? What God's word says about me and how I feel about me generally are two different things. I feel like an imposter. And it's compounded by the fact that I have to get up here every week and try to pretend like I've got it all together. And so I've made it a point from the beginning, I am not going to pretend that I have it all together. If you want a church with a pastor who says he's got it all together, this is not the one for you. I'm going to be as honest as I can about my issues and my struggles and all of those sorts of things. So I guess that helps offset some of the issues with the imposter syndrome, but not entirely. Just, I think every person deals with it maybe in their own way. We are one thing, according to God's word, according to the truth of God's word, but we feel like another thing. For example, let me give you some examples. You are a child of God, but sometimes you feel distant from him, disconnected from him. But it doesn't change the fact that you're a child of God, but you feel, as we say, a certain type of way. And I'm not even really sure what that means, because if it's a certain type of way, then tell me what type of way it is and stop being so broad. And right, so you feel like a child of God, but sometimes you feel distant from him. Sometimes we know that we are loved, but we feel lonely, right? We know that we're loved. We know that God loves us with a love that is incomprehensible, a love that is unconditional, a love that literally is sacrificial to the point of giving up his one and only son on our behalf. And in spite of that, we feel lonely. Anybody else? Yeah, I don't leave a brother hanging, right? So what about this one? We are capable, but we feel so inadequate. That's a big gulp moment, right? We are capable, but we feel so inadequate. And I think a lot of times this is where we live, right? This tension between who we are, who God's word says we are, and how we feel about ourselves. And we kind of find ourselves in a bit of this imposter syndrome. It's like the Christian version of it. It reminds me of this exchange that the Apostle Paul had, not with another person, but with himself, right? That internal dialogue where he's having these conversations with himself. Again, you can talk to yourself, you're just not allowed to answer yourself. And so Paul is kind of having this back and forth with himself. Now, to give you some context, at this point in Paul's life, he's a dude, right? He has done some things. He has gained notoriety. He has been quote unquote successful. If you look at what he's done in terms of ministry, I mean, he started churches, he's influenced thousands of people, he's highly respected and credible, and yet, in spite of all that, this is what you find Paul talking to himself about. In Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 17, he says this. And I love this so much because these are my conversations. I do not understand what I do. I don't understand what I do. Like what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I find myself doing. What am I doing? Anyone else have these conversations? So this is, let me stick to the script here. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. This is where the tension comes from, right? Because God says we are this, but we have this enemy within that's keeping us from becoming who it is that he wants us to be. Fast forward to Romans chapter 7, verses 22 through 24. He says, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law. And I think this is where most church people find themselves. They really do love Jesus. They really do want to live a life that reflects him. They really do want to represent him well and to love other people and do all of the things that he's asked them to do. But it's a struggle. It's a struggle, right? So he says, in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. And this is probably the most just honest and profound statement that he makes in this particular passage. He says, what a wretched man I am. Do y'all feel the weight of that? Like this is Paul, the Apostle Paul. If you're interested in church history, this is Saint Paul, the guy who has statues made after him, and he's having this conversation with himself. And the conclusion at this point in his conversation is, man, I am ridiculous. I am despicable. I am wretched. Right? That's the conversation and the conclusion that Paul has. And so I think what you find, man, what a beautiful expression of, or kind of a clear expression of the imposter syndrome. And then he finishes by saying, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Like, who's going to get me out of this mess? Now, here's what's really important to remember about this particular passage. The way that we have our Bible, our scripture, is not the way that it was originally written. Because this is kind of the end of the chapter, right? This is kind of a concluding thought, and there's a pause, there's a break, and we just assume that Paul is wallowing around in his misery, and I don't even know what wallowing means. I assume it's a pig thing in the mud, right? So he's like, if we stop right here, it's bad, right? If we stop right here, it's hopeless. It's destitute. What does the future look like if your conclusion is that you are a wretched person and you need somebody to rescue you from this body of sin and death? But the good news is that in the original conversation, it doesn't stop. It flows very seamlessly from chapter 7 to chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, it says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. That's the long kind of explanation of this. You feel a certain way about yourself, but God feels a greater way about you. And the remedy for the way that you feel about yourself is found in the person of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for you. Well, I like this church, man. I tell people all the time, I was like, I'd go to that church even if I wasn't the pastor. Like, it's that good. It's that good. Like, so, maybe we have this struggle. Maybe we have those questions, but we also have the answer to the questions. And what you find, if you're looking in the right places and you're honestly searching for the answers, you're going to find that Jesus is the answer that you're looking for. And it's really the only answer that works because, man, a lot of people have tried a lot of different things. And it seems to me that you always come to the same empty conclusions. But there is an answer. It's maybe not the answer that you want because so many people are running from it, right? But it's the answer, whether you want to accept that or not. So what we're going to do, we're going to ask ourselves two questions. I was reading a book a few years ago. Have you guys, any guys specifically read the book Wild at Heart? Got a couple of you? Such a good book. If you haven't, I strongly encourage you to do it. Now, and here's the reason why. I feel like there is an effort, or at least maybe this is just the direction that we're heading. Like for men, it's not okay for a man to be a man. And like we're trying to redefine what masculinity is. And this book is really helpful for us to understand, hey, it's okay to be a man. It's okay to have strong emotions and passions. And obviously all that stuff has to be channeled appropriately. But it's okay for you to be a man. It's okay for you to... It's okay for you to hunt and kill stuff, and it's okay for you to build things and work with your hands and have calluses and get upset every once in a while. Those things are okay. I just want to remind you that Jesus flipped some tables over when he was upset. For whatever that's worth, Jesus was a man. He's 40. He's 33, whatever. First question, two questions. First question is this. And if we answer these questions, I think it goes a long way in helping us identify who it is that we are, right? To understand our identity. And the first question is, am I good enough? Am I good enough? How many times has that question popped up in your head? And sometimes, however it's worded, right? The sentiment is the same. Am I good enough, right? Because a lot of times, again, what we know about ourselves from Scripture versus what we feel, they just don't line up. We oftentimes we don't feel good enough. I think when we sing a song, the third song that we sang, "Who You Say I Am," y'all remember that one? It hasn't been too long ago. Short-term memory loss, right? So there was a phrase, that, kind of one part of that song. It says, "I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am." And you know what I think? I think that "yes, I am" is a declaration, regardless of how you feel about yourself. I am a child of God. And it's like, you just got to remind yourself sometimes. Yes, I am. Doesn't matter how I feel. Yes, yes, I can. Yes, I am. Kind of, it's hard to get away from those things. So that's the first question is, am I good enough? And that is a complicated question. Right? That's a tough question to answer. It's a tough question for us to individually process and answer on our own. So often we struggle with identity because we have feelings of inadequacy, right? We don't know if this is who we really are. We don't know if we really are who God says that we are because we feel so inadequate. In those, y'all know those moments where just the weight of everything hits you and you just, it's so much and it's so heavy and you feel so inadequate. So that starts to cause you to question your identity. Am I really loved? Am I really a child of God? Would God do this to one of his children? Right? That inadequacy causes questions of identity and it applies to so many aspects of our lives, but I think we have to address the spiritual aspects first. Yeah, no, we get this backwards so often, right? What's the old redneck expression? Don't put the cart before the horse. I'm like, well, that makes a lot of sense. But I think we do this in life so often. We try to handle some of the natural issues and we don't handle the spiritual issues. But if you take care of the spiritual issues supernaturally, it'll take care of the natural issues for whatever that's worth, for whoever that is for. So like Paul, we feel this tension, right? You feel this struggle, this internal just conflict, right? So we feel one way, we ask these questions, we feel inadequate, but then we also have this belief that we are who God says that we are. And this can actually be a good thing if you understand it properly. So you ask yourself the question, am I good enough? And the answer is not really. Not really. Right now, if you want Tony Robbins and you want self-help and you want me to tell you just you are wonderful and give you affirmations, again, you're at the wrong place because I'm just going to be as honest with you as I possibly can because my understanding from God's word is there is none of us that are good enough, that none of us measure up, that no one who has ever walked the face of the earth save Jesus was good enough. And so we've got this issue because, again, like it all kind of depends on what's your standard. Like, is your standard in comparison to other people? Because it's not hard to find some people that you're better than, right? But then if you're going to do that, there's a lot of people who are better than you too. So now what do you do? And even if you're the best of all of us, you're still not good enough. Like, so are you good enough? Not really. Not if you're asking the question from that angle, from that perspective, in terms of human capability and human cognition and human success and human accolades. So fortunately for us, even though the answer is that we're not good enough, fortunately for us, our good enough isn't dependent on us. I'm gonna say one more time for those of you who sat in the back. Our good enough, me being good enough, you being good enough, is not dependent on you. Like, your good enough has nothing to do with how good you are. Your good enough has nothing to do with your capability. Your good enough has nothing to do with your success, your accolades, your IQ, your connections. It has nothing to do with any of that. Our good enough comes from one place and one place only. Jesus is the one who makes us good enough. That clap needs to come in just a little faster, and man, it starts getting off the rails then. It gets good. So Jesus is the one that makes us good enough. Now, look, I know, especially if you've kind of got, maybe you're dealing with some pride issues, and maybe you believe, I'm pretty good, right? And dudes are so bad about this, like with their competitiveness, right? And we're like, I can do that. If you can do that, anything you can do, I can do better, right? So we deal with this because we want to kind of accomplish things on our own. We want to stand on our own 2 feet. We want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, right? We want to do this on our own. And the problem is, like, what we just so often fail to realize or remember is that, man, we have some major limitations. Major limitations. The human species, us, all of us, we are frail, fragile, and finite. Like, you don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I can't see in full. You can't see in full. We don't even know when this thing ends for us. I went to a funeral this week of a 24-year-old guy. 24 years old. This thing is frail. Like, life is so fragile. And so we're not the ones that have the answers, but we know the one who is the answer. And that makes all the difference in the world. So we know better than putting kind of the trust and confidence in our own abilities, but so often we get sucked into it and we start to do it and we know we shouldn't do it and yet we do it anyway. It's like your children. Y'all ever have these conversations? Like, I told you not to do that. You know not to do that and yet you did it anyway. Look at you now. Looking like a fool with your pants on the ground. So putting this confidence in yourself, it may work for a little while, right? Some of you are more gifted than the rest of us, right? So you could put your confidence in yourself and you can kind of attach your worth and your identity to who you are and what you can do and what you can accomplish and what you know, but you're gonna come to the end of that at some point. Every one of us will come to the end of our abilities, capabilities at some point. You're gonna come to the end of yourself at some point. And that's a good thing, because when we get to that place, when you're having these conversations in your head about what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched person that I am. That's the perfect place to be for God to work, God to step into your life, for you to realize that Jesus is the only one. Jesus, as our Savior, did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And you never get to that place of understanding and realization unless you are willing to say, I'm not good enough, but I need you to be good enough for me. And I believe that you are. And I'm giving control. I'm giving the reins of my life over to you. What's so fun, I love Psalm chapter 23. Y'all know Psalm 23. It's famous, right? It's one of those that you see on movies even. And it's like, yay, though I walk through the valley. And I think about Coolio, the shadow of death. Take a look at my life. Anyway, realize there's nothing left. I've been laughing and brassing. Okay. You my mama think that my mama. Okay, stop. The Psalm 23, it's so rich. But there's this one verse in there that, and I'm probably using this slightly out of context. And at this point, I don't care. People are going to get upset about whatever they're going to get upset about. So Psalm 23 6, verse 6 of Psalm 23, it says this. It says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've heard that verse so many times, but as I was kind of preparing for this message, the idea that goodness would follow you all the days of your life started to stand out in a different way, right? It made a little bit different sense in this particular moment, because the goodness doesn't come from us, but the goodness is following us all the days of our life. Jesus is in pursuit of you. Jesus is in pursuit of me, and he is following us. His goodness is following us. He's coming after us when we get to the moments, when we get to the place where we cannot go any further, and we realize that we are not good enough. Goodness is following us, and it meets you in that moment. And that's when you have those moments, right? Where you know that you're not good enough. And you feel, because of what God has done for you in the person of Jesus, you understand grace, you understand mercy, you understand that it's not your good, but his goodness being transferred to you. And what's so great about that is this is a goodness that doesn't expire, like the milk in your fridge. This is a goodness that doesn't run out of stock like Walmart and the shelves. This is a goodness that doesn't have supply chain issues. This is a goodness that is all the days of your life. It will follow you. It will pursue you. It will hunt you. I will find you. And it will, and it does. And I am so thankful for that goodness. So the answer to the question, am I good enough? That all depends on how you're answering the question, right? Are we personally, individually good enough on our own apart from God? I don't think so. But with God, we are good enough. His goodness is our goodness. He's good, therefore we are good. Not a goodness born of our own effort, merit, whatever else thing that you could put your own confidence in. It is a goodness that comes from God as a result of what he's done for us. So we are good because he's good. Okay. That's the answer to that question. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, this kind of explains the whole process, right, of getting to the end of yourself and realizing that you don't have everything that you need. He said to me, this is God talking to Paul. Again, Paul, great kind of, you know, giver of this information. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. In those moments where you don't have all the answers, in those moments where you don't feel like you can go on, in those moments where you're really, 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 really struggling, my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties, in behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. I'm not good enough, but he's good enough, and he makes me good enough. When I'm weak, then I am strong. That's the first question. Am I good enough? Again, you got to answer that question. You got to kind of come to these conclusions on your own, but I just want to guide you to kind of help. Let me go and answer. It's like I'm giving you the answers to the test before you take the test. You are not good enough. I am not good enough, but Jesus makes us good enough. It's two questions, right? And we can answer this. Next question. Ready? Good. Shelly's ready. Everybody else? All right, second question. So the first question is kind of, it's an in-the-moment question, right? It's a question that we struggle with, that we deal with when we're feeling the weight of the moment. But the second question is more forward-thinking. It kind of looks into the future. And the question is, do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes? And if you are remotely, slightly ambitious, you have had this question run through your head no less than 73,000 times, right? Like if you have any gumption, if you have any urgency, if you have any desire to do anything in the world, if you have any desire to leave a legacy or to make a mark, you have wrestled with the question, do I have what it takes? And we layer that over our own situations and the things that we feel like God has called us to and the thing that we feel like we're called to make a difference in and about, and we ask ourselves, do I have what it takes? And I think it's so helpful because, again, you're looking forward to the thing that God has for you, which is, so you've got the in the moment question, am I good enough? And then you have the forward-thinking question, do I have what it takes? I know that, like, for me, can I, again, be personal with you guys for just a minute? I mean, I have the microphone. I'm going to do it regardless. So you're here. I'm here. Let's talk. So I know personally, like I've had this question. I mean, I wish I could quantify it. I wish I could put a number on the number of times that I've had this question run through my head. And again, however it's worded, however it's expressed, it's like, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I'm capable. God, you want us to start a church? Look at me. I don't know what I'm doing. I mean, you know what's so, here's what's so funny. It's like when we were younger, when I was younger, Shelly's always been perfect, but the rest of us. When I was younger, like before we started Motion, I kind of thought I knew everything that I needed to know. And then we started Motion and I was like, oh dear God, I do not have what it takes. And so kind of over the last almost 11 years, there's been this journey of figuring out and understanding that maybe, you know, here's the thing. And again, this is so important. Maybe I don't have what it takes to lead the church where the church is going to be in 5 years, but I do have what it takes to lead the church where the church is right now. And it is my responsibility to grow into where we're going to be in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. I may just do this thing till I'm 90, so 50 more years. It's going to be a minute. I'm going to get a cane. I think like old guys with canes and like on up, just the best, I hope. That's what I'm going for. So you've probably experienced this. You've probably asked yourself this question, do I have what it takes? And I think it's really good that we have some examples of people who wrestle with the same question and come to some conclusions that are helpful for us. And the story that comes to my mind immediately when I think about this conversation or this question is the story of Moses. Now, if you're not familiar with Moses, go all the way back to the Old Testament. You've probably seen the Ten Commandments. Is it Yul Brynner? Like from the 60s or whatever it was. So, like they made a movie that was like 4 hours long. That's pretty impressive and people watched it. So Moses was responsible for, as we know, like Moses was the one who led the children of Israel out of captivity, out of Egypt and slavery into the promised land. Now, what we sometimes seem to forget is that Moses wasn't fully confident in his ability to do what it was that God asked him to do. God called Moses to lead His people. Moses' response to God was something like this. Moses said to the Lord in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, and I love this, oh my Lord. And I'm so thankful that stuff like that is just like, because, you know, we read stuff sometimes and we detach the emotion from it. And I imagine God's like, you know, let's imagine the conversation here. God's like, hey, Moses. Moses is like, yes, Lord. God's like, hey, I want you to go before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and just tell him to let my people go. And Moses is like, oh my Lord. Oh my, I am not equipped to do the thing that you're asking me to do. I do not have what it takes to do what it is that you're calling me to. Oh my Lord. And this is what he says. I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So this is what Moses is trying to do in this moment. He's trying to pull the Porky Pig. He's like, but God, right? And he tries to use his own perceived limitations to disqualify him from the work that God has called him to. He is trying to use his own projected onto himself limitations to disqualify him from the thing that God had called him to. And I don't know about you, but I know that I have put some limitations on myself that God did not put on me. I've put some limiting beliefs on myself that God did not put on me. You've put some limiting ideas about yourself, some limiting capabilities about yourself, some limiting beliefs about yourself on yourself that God did not put on you. And so when we dismiss or we kind of detach ourselves from our own limitations and we step into who it is that God has called us to be, again, identity and what it is that he's called us to do, you start to see the old expression, God doesn't call the equipped, but he equips the called. I'm going to finish this because that was so good. He said, but your servant, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, and this is, God, this is so rich. So the Lord said to him, I love the way that God answers questions because it's always like, boy, sit down. So the Lord said to him, who made your mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall say. So when we consider our limitations and the things that maybe we would think would disqualify us from doing the thing that God has called us to do, God's the one that called you to it. God's the one that created you for it. And so if he created you for it and called you to it, you are more than capable to do it. Don't put these limiting ideas and beliefs on yourself when God is the one who calls. Here's what's so fun about this exchange. Remember, so Moses finally, he kind of begrudgingly accepts the role and the calling to go and, you know, talk to Pharaoh and be like, Pharaoh, let my people go, right? That love. Okay, so I just have too much fun with this stuff. So he accepts the charge, the responsibility to go and talk to Pharaoh. And this is what he says. He's like, okay, God, I'm going to go talk to Pharaoh. You're right. You made my mouth. So if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. You've used donkeys before. You can use me to speak too. And it's better if you read the King James because it's not a donkey. It's a jack. Right? So if you can speak through a donkey, then you can speak through me. And so he accepts the role, but then he asks God a question. He's like, okay, God, I'll go. I'll do it. Who am I supposed to say it is that sent me? You don't want me to show up on, hey, I'm Moses. I know you don't know who I am. I mean, I'm kind of this obscure figure, you know, I was here, but I'm not here. Now I'm back. Hello. And so he's like, God, who am I supposed to tell them has sent me to demand, to make a demand of the most influential and powerful person in the world? Who am I supposed to say has sent me? And God tells them to tell them that I am sent you. Like a name would have been sufficient, right? Can we get like Jireh? You know, that's a good one. Provider, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom, you know, something like that. It's got some weight to it, right? And he says for Moses to tell Pharaoh that I am sent him. And this is what we take away from this exchange. Once Moses had a conversation with I am, he knew who he was. Once he had a conversation, once he had an exchange, once he had an experience, a moment with I am, he knew who he was. He knew what he was capable of. He knew that the limitations that once kept him back didn't keep him back any longer, that he could step into the calling and the destiny that God had for him because of the experience that he had with I am. It's almost, I feel like it's like a Popeye moment. I am's what I am's because I've been hanging out with I am. All right, that didn't resonate as well as I thought it would. Y'all are too young for the Popeye references. I made a Scooby-Doo reference this morning. I was like, does that still work? I mean, I think it does. So God does. He equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. You look at Jesus's selection of the disciples. He didn't pick the best and the brightest. He didn't pick those who had gone to seminary. He didn't pick the religious leaders and the ones who knew all of the answers or perceived that they knew or thought they knew all of the answers. He picked cussing fishermen, and he picked people that he knew when things got tough would cut the ears off of soldiers. These are my kind of people. I'm just like, I like people that like to fight, but like in a good way, right? In a good way. Fight the fight, the good fight, the fight of faith. And cutting soldiers off of ears and stuff. No good father would set their children up for embarrassment. No good father would ask their children to do something that they knew that they were incapable of and that they would fail miserably, right? A good parent's not going to do it. Now, like maybe a little bit, right? But not this colossal failure. Sometimes we learn through the things that we're incapable of. But he's not going to ask you to do this incredibly massive thing and then just be like, ah, look at you now, right? So that you fail. He will give you the skills that you need. He will put his words in your mouth. He will give you the connections that you need, the relationships that you need to do the thing that he has called you to do. So one thing that I believe that we fail to remember about God is that his plan for us is so much better than our plan for us. Sometimes I think we have all of the answers in terms of the future. Like, man, we make all of these great plans for our lives and all the things that we want to do and all the things that we want to accomplish and accrue. And we forget that God's plan for you is so much better than your plan for you. And the thing that he's calling you to, you will be able to do so much more than you could possibly imagine if you'll just lean into it and not, again, put these limiting beliefs on yourself in relation to what it is that God has called you to do. Remember, his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His ways are higher than your ways. And so his idea for your life, his plan for your life, the future that he has in store for you is so much better than what you have in store for you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says this, and we're going to wrap this thing up. It says this, now all glory to God. Again, it's not about us. It's not about what we can do. It's not about our accomplishments. It's we recognize fully that Jesus is the one who deserves all of the credit and all of the glory, right? So now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. God wants to do so much more for you, in you, and through you than you can even imagine, than I can even imagine. But we don't get to experience that if we just constantly live in this place and this space in our heads where we're struggling with, do I have what it takes? He made you. And he made you specifically for the thing that he's called you to. So if God has put something on your heart, God has kind of put this path before you, he made you for that path. And so for us to have questions about whether or not we can actually walk the path is to question some of the creative capabilities of God. God made you specifically, uniquely for the task that he's called you to do and the thing that he's created you for, the change that he's called you to bring about. He made you for that, and he can do infinitely more than we might ask or think. So I guess really in closing, I just kind of want to leave you with this thought. You got it. You've got this. Like whatever it is that you're questioning, whatever it is that you just don't know if you're capable of, whatever it is that you don't know if you really, really have what it takes. Maybe you've got reasons for believing the way that you believe and about the limitations that you have. Man, you got this. If God has called you to it, God will see you through it. That was a real good preacher moment. Good time for Lago. But no, it's too late. It's too late. We missed the moment, right? You've got this. You know what? Let me tell you something. I don't care what other people have said about you. I don't care how you were raised, because man, we were in youth ministry for 9 years, and I've seen some parents do things to their kids by the things that they said to them and about them that create these obstacles of believing that they've got this. So I don't know what your situation was like. Maybe you didn't live in an affirming home. You didn't live in an encouraging home. I just want you to know you've got this. That you are called, created by God to make a difference in this world. And whatever it is that he's called you to, you've got this. You've got this. And you've also got a church that's gonna stand with you. You've got people here that will walk with you. You've got people that are gonna watch you. You know what? Hey, you're gonna fall, you're gonna stumble, but we're gonna pick you right back up and you're gonna get your butt up and you're gonna keep going because you've got this. You've got this. You've got this. Let's go back to the first question for just a minute. Because that good enough thing, man, that messes with you, right? And even, man, if you've been in church all your life, like you've heard the gospel, you've heard that Jesus dying on the cross for our sins was a demonstration of God's love. You've heard it is by grace that we're saved through faith. Even when we know all of the information, sometimes we still get sucked into believing, man, I'm just not good enough. Jesus makes you good enough. Jesus makes you good enough. You are good enough because of what he did on the cross. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, one of the last things that he said is, "It is finished." There's no more work for you to do to qualify as good. The work has been done. It is finished. You're good enough because he's good enough. And surely goodness will follow you all the days of your life. Amen. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you are so good. You are so so good. God, we are so thankful for a God who knows us and chooses to love us anyway. God, we know that we're not perfect. We know that we don't have all of the answers. We know that we fall short, just like Scripture says, God, that every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. But God, we also know that we serve a God who demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still separated, while we were still enemies, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and made us good enough, gave us the opportunity to be good enough if we would only accept what it is that he did for us and make him the leader and Lord of our lives. So Jesus, this morning we do that. We give ourselves to you. We say that you are in control. Our life is not our own, and we were bought at a price. The price that you paid for us was the greatest price that could ever be paid. And we're so thankful, and we give ourselves to you this morning. God, help us to realize that, we are good enough, not in and of ourselves, but a goodness that comes from you. And that we have what it takes to do what it is that you've called us to do. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your incredible name we pray. And everybody said, amen.